we consider this morning the work of the Holy Spirit, as that scriptural teaching of that work is summarized in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, in connection with that, we're going to read Romans 14. Romans 14, especially verse 17, we're going to be looking at, which brings together the concepts of the kingdom of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. But we'll read the entire chapter, Romans 14. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. But none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Thus far, we read God's word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. You can find that in page 12. In the back of the Psalter. Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear about the work of the Holy Spirit, we pray by this same Spirit that we would hear the word and believe it. We pray that by the same powerful work of the Spirit, thy servant may proclaim the word and we may have ears to hear and believe this powerful, effectual work of the Spirit within us and within the church. May we be comforted by this and may we be strengthened day by day in the callings that we have, knowing that we do these things in the strength and the power not of ourselves, but of the Spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. So bless this word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. As we've been going through the Heidelberg Catechism, we have been focused on the kingdom of God and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that means this morning we want to see the relationship between the work of the Holy Spirit and this kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The coming together of the work of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God is something that is scriptural and confessional. First of all, let's notice that it's scriptural. Romans 14, verse 7 brings together the work of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a physical kingdom, but instead righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, we'll be looking at that verse more fully in the course of the sermon, but see right now that the Holy Spirit has a work that serves the building of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Another place in which that comes out is in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, the familiar words there when Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, comes to meet Jesus one evening. And he says to Jesus in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher, come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And then Jesus answers what's really upon the mind of Nicodemus. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now you might say, where's the Holy Spirit? There in the kingdom of God. We'll go down to verse 5. Nicodemus asks in verse 4, "Well, does that mean I have to go a second time into my mother's womb?" And Jesus says, "No. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so we see that relationship again, the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God. So that relationship is set before us in the Scriptures, but it's also confessional. And I point us ahead right now to what the Heidelberg Catechism says in Lord's Day 48. There, the Catechism is treating the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And notice the explanation that's given by the Heidelberg Catechism. That is, "Rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church. Destroy the works of the devil and all violence which would exalt itself against thee, and also all the wicked counsels devised against thy holy word, till the full perfection of thy kingdom take place, wherein thou shalt be all in all." Heidelberg Catechism, in explaining that second petition, brings together as well the kingdom and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in the kingdom, preserving and protecting those who are citizens of that kingdom. So we see the work of the Holy Spirit in relationship to the kingdom. We've seen Jesus Christ. As we've looked at the previous Lord's Days, which are explaining the articles of the Apostles' Creed, Jesus Christ is our King, and He rules. Now, this morning, we want to see the Holy Spirit. He also rules in this kingdom, for He is God. And that's important for us to see and understand. It's important for us to see and understand the right work of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom of God, because this has been twisted and changed by so many in the church world today, and this is making inroads yet today, even into Reformed and Presbyterian churches, and we need to be aware of it. It's the charismatic movement, it's Pentecostalism, which elevates the work of the Holy Spirit above the work of Jesus Christ. So that when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, what people are looking for when they look for the work of the Holy Spirit are extraordinary things. That's how you know the Spirit is in a church, they might say, and in our lives. There's the gifts of healing or speaking in tongues or even of perfection. They say that in the power of the Holy Spirit, there are some people today who can achieve a level of perfection in this life. And they say that's where you see the Holy Spirit working in a church, even if it's not in everybody within the church. But that's not the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom. It's a powerful work in our hearts, uniting us to Christ, changing us, sanctifying us, giving us understanding of the Word. That's where we see His work. That's what we want to understand this morning. We do so under the theme, the Holy Spirit's rule. The Holy Spirit's rule. We notice first who He is, secondly, what He does, and finally, with what result. We want to first understand who the Holy Spirit is. Lord's Day 20 teaches us who the Holy Spirit is. We want to see who this one is who is working in the kingdom. We understand who the Holy Spirit is from His name. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning as we look at the Holy Spirit. His name, Holy Spirit. That name, Holy Spirit, is revelatory, as are all the names of God and the names of our Savior Jesus Christ. And this name, Holy Spirit, teaches us two things. This name teaches us that He is true God. He is eternal God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. But also, this name teaches us the unique place that the Holy Spirit has within the Trinity. It shows us the uniqueness of His person as the third person of the Holy Trinity. So first of all, this name, Holy Spirit, teaches us that He is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. I want to see how the name Holy Spirit does that. First of all, He is given the name Spirit. And we understand and know that that is one of the very attributes of God. God is Spirit. And we know what that means. That means that He cannot be seen. He cannot be touched. He's not something material that you can find and grab a hold of. You and I will never be able to see God in all of His glory because He is Spirit. Yet, we want to understand then that God is not just not material. But what is God? Well, God is all of His attributes, His perfections and His virtues. He's something very real as something you can touch. But He is His virtues and His perfections. So what this name Spirit indicates about the Holy Spirit is that He is God. He's not material. He's not something you can see, although there are created spirits as well. The angels are. But that doesn't mean that the Spirit is a created Spirit. No, He is equal with the Father and the Son. So that's what the name Spirit indicates. And He is all of the attributes of God. He is fully God. But also the name Holy indicates that because God is holy. And so this is also true of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. I remind us this morning what we read in the Nicene Creed. Remember, and I point this out because the Nicene Creed is a Trinitarian creed. It was a creed that was birthed out of a controversy about the Trinity. And the church came to understand and know the Trinity rightly, especially at the time when it was first written. It was added to later on, especially the part in the Holy Spirit. But the time when it was written, the question was, who is Jesus Christ? Is He fully the Son of God, equal to the Father? And the Nicene Creed says yes, on the basis of Holy Scripture. But then also there's the third part. And in that part it says this, who, and that's speaking of the Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. The point is, the Holy Spirit does not take a back seat to the Father and the Son. He's not a lesser part of the Trinity. He's not below the Father and the Son. But the Holy Spirit is equal to the Father and the Son. He possesses all of the divine attributes. He's eternal. He's omnipresent. He is sovereign. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is God. Well, here's why this is important to know. As we look at the work of the Holy Spirit later on, we need to see and know that His work is powerful and effectual, and especially we're going to see that in the third point of the sermon. But this is based upon the fact, the reality, that the Holy Spirit is God. He has the power to change hearts and to turn lives. He has the power to save the most vile of sinners. We might stop there and pause and think, well, yeah, the Holy Spirit changed Paul so that the persecutor of the church became the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, proclaiming the word and being used to gather the church out of the nations of the world in that day, and being used of God to write down epistles, books of the Holy Scriptures. But we don't have to go that far to find that the Holy Spirit is powerful to change vile sinners. All we have to do is look in the mirror. The Holy Spirit is able to change vile sinners. He's able to make the most vile sinners believers so that we love God and love His ways. He is able to protect us and preserve us from all the attacks of our enemies. It's because He is God. So the name Holy Spirit indicates that He's very God, but also this name indicates that the third person of the Trinity is a unique person in the Godhead. Although He possesses all of the divine attributes, He is unique. He is the Spirit. That name means that He is wind or breath. And so it indicates He can't be seen, but it also indicates something else. We read in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And the idea in that word proceeding goes along with the name Spirit, wind or breath. He is the breath of God. He is breathed from the Father and the Son upon the church. And because that's true, He is also the breath that proceeds between the Father and the Son in the Holy Trinity. He has that important place in the fellowship of the triune God. He is the breath of love between the Father and the Son. But this name also indicates the unique work that the Holy Spirit does in the lives and hearts of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. He is the sanctifier. He is the Holy Spirit. So that name holy doesn't just indicate that He's God. It does indicate that. But it also indicates the work that He does. His work is the work of sanctification. The triune God sanctifies through the work of the Holy Spirit. So this Holy Spirit, we see, was the Holy Spirit given to the Lord Jesus Christ at the time of His ascension into heavenly glory, and then our exalted Lord Jesus Christ, who rules over His church, truth we have established already. And one of the things that He does in His rule and care for the church is He pours out this gift of the Holy Spirit. This happened at the great event of Pentecost. We read of that in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church and the gifts that were given at that time to indicate the Holy Spirit was poured out. You kids remember those, don't you? The sound is of a mighty rushing wind, the cloven tongues as of fire, and then those disciples speaking in tongues, many different languages, the gospel of grace. But what this means for us today is that the Holy Spirit resides within the church, and He resides within the church by residing within our hearts. The Holy Spirit resides in our hearts, and thus He resides within the church. Now, this is all important to understand as we look at the relationship of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we said in previous Lord's days that Christ is our King. And now we say Christ is our King, pours out this Holy Spirit upon those who are citizens of the kingdom, those who are in His church. Now this is what Christ does through the Holy Spirit. Christ establishes His rule over our hearts and lives through the work of the Holy Spirit that He has given. We said that's where we see the rule of Christ. He established His reign and His rule over our hearts, and thus He establishes His reign and rule within the church. He does this by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. So I'd like us to take us through some of the scripture that shows us this. I take us back to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. This is the passage I began with at the beginning of our consideration of the Heidelberg Catechism. Colossians 1, verse 13, which says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." So this is what God has done. Delivered us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. How does God do that? We see and understand that the kingdom of God is something that is ordained and planned by God from all eternity. God has determined who is part of His kingdom, and He has determined how His kingdom will be built as well. And then Jesus Christ, He is the one who establishes the foundation of that kingdom by His death upon the cross of Calvary. He paid for our sins, and thus He bought the price that was needed, paid the price that was needed so that we may be citizens of His kingdom. Now the Holy Spirit, He is the one who works in us so that we know that we are citizens of His kingdom. He is the one who works in us as well so that the life of Jesus Christ is found within us. This is what the Scriptures teach us about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit's work is a kingdom work. That's what we read earlier in John chapter 3 when Jesus there was speaking to Nicodemus. And it says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He cannot see the kingdom of God. And that being born again takes place by the work of the Holy Spirit, Jesus makes clear in verse 5. So those who are citizens of the kingdom must be born again to see the kingdom. Regeneration is necessary. The work of the Holy Spirit is necessary as well. And then we go to Romans 14, verse 17, the passage that we read this morning. As the Apostle Paul there is talking about special days and days that might be honored one above another, or food that is honored by some and others won't eat certain kinds of food, and these easily cause divisions within the church, the Apostle Paul reminds the church that the kingdom is not about these things. It's not an external physical kingdom. But instead, or I should say better, it's not an earthly kingdom. It's physical. You can see it. But it's not an earthly kingdom. That's verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." The Apostle Paul is saying that where the kingdom of God is found, the work of the Holy Ghost is found as well. And what the Holy Ghost works in God's people is righteousness, peace, and joy. There is peace and joy, peace with God, the joy of salvation, because there is righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit assures us of this. This is the kingdom rule of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts as He gives the Holy Spirit to rule and to work there. So we see this morning that God establishes, maintains, and perfects His kingdom. He decrees His kingdom. He founds that kingdom on the basis of the cross, and He builds this kingdom by the preaching of the gospel and through the work of the Holy Spirit. So that those who are ordained of God to be part of the kingdom come in. They hear the preaching, they believe that word as they are called by God, and they repent of their sins, and they turn from sin in their lives, all in the power of the Holy Spirit. The citizen of the kingdom comes to know righteousness, peace, and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the citizen kingdom of the kingdom knows this peace and joy and righteousness, not because of the circumstances of life, but because of that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. That's what we see and understand this morning. This is the Holy Spirit's work in more of a general way in the service of Christ and for the building of His kingdom. So now with that in mind, we want to understand exactly what the Holy Spirit does. What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, Lord's Day 20 explains the work of the Holy Spirit in this way, that He makes us, by a true faith, partakers of Christ. We can say then that the Holy Spirit establishes the rule of Jesus Christ in our hearts and lives in this way. He makes us partakers of Christ. That takes us back to Lord's Day 7 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 7, which is the explanation of true faith. And remember, the Heidelberg Catechism said there that true faith unites us to Jesus Christ. We're engrafted into Jesus Christ. It uses that picture language of a branch that is connected to a tree. And I'm talking about a living branch, not a dead branch. But a living branch that grows leaves, that bears fruit, because it's connected to the trunk of the tree. And that's the picture of our being united to Jesus Christ. And the point of contact, as it were, between that branch and that trunk in the picture is faith. Faith is what unites us to Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. And Jesus Christ works that in us by the Holy Spirit. He gives us that faith that unites us to Himself. But now just think about the beauty and the wonder of that for a minute. From the perspective of a dead branch lying on the ground, not united or connected to the trunk. That's you and I of ourselves. That's being part of the power of darkness, as Colossians 1 verse 13 speaks of that. Without this work of the Holy Spirit, think about where we are for a moment this morning. We're in darkness and we are in sin. Lord's Day 3 says, except we are regenerated, what are we? We're totally depraved. We can do no good. And we are inclined to all evil and wickedness. It's not just, well, I'm pretty good, but the Holy Spirit makes me a little bit better. No, I have no life without the Holy Spirit. I'm only in death apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm blind to God. I'm blind to Jesus Christ, like so many in the world today. I would only live for myself and would not live for the glory and the honor of God. I would have no hope and comfort in this life. Think about that. Those who face sickness and death and so many other hardships as well, and then to be without comfort or hope in this life, that this life is all there is, and this life isn't very good or nice for them. That's where you and I are, apart from this work of the Holy Spirit, without being united or grafted into Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit establishes within us the kingdom of Christ in this way. He unites us to Christ. He unites us to Christ. And that's why the focus of the Holy Spirit's work is always Jesus Christ. It's not Himself. That's one of the great errors of the charismatic movement. It elevates the work of the Holy Spirit to the detriment of the work of Jesus Christ. What becomes important is these blessings of the Holy Spirit. Second blessings. You have to achieve a certain level and then you get these blessings of the Holy Spirit and that's where it's at. No, what we need is Christ. And what the Holy Spirit does then is He brings us to Christ. So that Christ is in me and I am in Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit always focuses our attention on Christ. And so it's through this work of the Spirit that we receive the blessings of the kingdom that our Lord Jesus Christ has earned for us. Again, we want to see the work of the Spirit in relationship to Christ. What has Christ done for us? Christ for us has paid for our sins. Christ for us has taken our place on the cross of Calvary and He bore the fullness of the wrath of God. And in doing so, He earned for us all the blessings of salvation. He earned that for us. We have the right to those blessings of salvation. But how do we receive them? And that's what we're talking about this morning. This is the Holy Spirit. He brings to us the blessings of salvation earned for us by Christ as the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. We're plugged into Christ, as it were. We're the branch connected to Christ so that His life-giving sap flows through us and we receive this blessing. We share in His favor and mercy, love and gifts. The treasure of benefits is not found in the Pope. It's not found in priests. It's not found in the church somewhere. But it's found in Christ Himself to whom you and I are united. The Holy Spirit brings us to Christ so that we have those blessings. Now the question is specifically, what are these blessings? Where do we specifically see the Spirit's work? And I call your attention to three main blessings of the work of the Holy Spirit where we see Him working in our hearts and lives. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not faith healing. It's not perfection. But instead, it's new life. It's certain knowledge. And it's sanctification. New life, first of all. New life by the work of regeneration. That takes us back to John chapter 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is the work of regeneration. It's the implanting of the life of Jesus Christ within our hearts. The Holy Spirit, when He unites us to Jesus Christ, gives to us then the life of Jesus Christ. It comes to us through this work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us, causes us to be born again, makes the dead sinner alive. We do nothing. We do not cooperate with the Holy Spirit. We're not active in this work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates. We cannot be active because we are dead in our sin. So the Holy Spirit creates within us a new heart. He removes the stony heart of rebellion and selfishness and pride and changes us so that we submit to God and His Word. He works in us the desire to love God and to love others as well, to follow what Romans 14 says. This is what it is to live within the kingdom. This is beautifully explained in the Canons of Dort. Can't help but call your attention to that in the third and fourth heads of the Canons of Dort, Article 11. You can find that in page 68 and 69 in the back of your Psalter if you want to follow along. And something you can turn back to today as well. this afternoon if you want something to read. Heads 3 and 4, Article 11, but when God accomplishes His good pleasure in the elect or works in them true conversion, He not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by His Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God, but by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit pervades the inmost recesses of the man. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised, infuses new qualities into the will which, though hitherto for dead, He quickens. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, He renders it good, obedient, and pliable, actuates and strengthens it, that like a good tree it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. And then notice how Article 12 starts, and this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture and denominated a new creation. That's the regeneration that we are speaking of here, that powerful work of the Holy Spirit in changing us. What an amazing work. But the Holy Spirit not only gives new life, He also gives a certain knowledge. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, where we read, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And the point is, the Holy Spirit, He searches out the deep things of God. He works in us the knowledge of God. That's part of His bringing us out of the darkness of our sin. He takes the blindfold of sin off. And so we're able to understand the things that are found in the Word of God. And not just know them as facts, but this is the certain knowledge of faith and the assurance that comes. The Holy Spirit works in us the confidence in the promises of God. So that when we hear those promises, "I forgive you, I will give you everlasting life, I will change you," we hear those promises and we believe those promises because the Holy Spirit works that in us. That is His work. So the Holy Spirit gives to us the knowledge that we are forgiven and that we are righteous in God's sight. The Holy Spirit assures us of what we hear in the preaching. Even this morning, right now, we need the work of the Holy Spirit to assure us that this work of the Holy Spirit is found in our hearts and in our lives. We need the assurance that we're sons and daughters adopted in the blood of Jesus Christ. We need the assurance of the forgiveness of our sins. And remember what we read in Romans 14, 17. This is what the Holy Spirit works. Righteousness, peace, and joy. All of it out of that certain knowledge. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit who gives new life, regenerates, who also gives us certain knowledge, He also sanctifies. He changes us. This is what flows out of the new life that is in us. He gives us the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of love. Remember that that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Really one fruit described in the rest of those fruits in Galatians 5. It really comes down to love. The gift of the Holy Spirit is love, the assurance of God's love, and then working love in our hearts so that we have the desire and the beginning of reflecting the love of God in our lives. We reflect it in our marriages, we reflect it in our homes, we reflect it in our relationships with one another. We have the power and strength to overcome evil with good, as Romans 12 speaks of that. We live in a world of darkness and disobedience and sin, and we have the beginning and the principle within us of holiness. Because the Holy Spirit sanctifies, He makes us holy. That is His work within us. He makes us to live as citizens of His kingdom. He gives us the very characteristics of citizens of the kingdom. And so the question for us this morning is this: do we see this work of the Holy Spirit within us? Holy Spirit's like the wind. You don't see the Spirit. Well, you see what the wind does, and so also you see what the Holy Spirit does. The wind pushes. You see the leaves moving in the trees. You see things being blown around by the wind. So also we see what the Holy Spirit does within us, changing us. Do we see that work of the Spirit? And now this morning where we see it, we rejoice in it. Well, there's one last thing we must see and understand about the work of the Holy Spirit. This work of the Holy Spirit always accomplishes God's purpose. There's a result to this work of the Holy Spirit. And the result of the work of the Holy Spirit is always what God desires. He effectually and powerfully accomplishes God's good pleasure in His work. There's always a powerful and effectual result to the Spirit's work. And that's because the very nature of the work of the Holy Spirit is that it is powerful and irresistible. Powerful and irresistible. Like the wind. Powerful and irresistible. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to see and understand that this morning, because there are so many who would say, when it comes to the work of the Holy Spirit, that we cooperate. That's the word I find so often used in much of literature that is written about the work of the Holy Spirit, especially more modern things. Cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We don't cooperate with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not dependent on you and on me. He's not dependent upon us making a decision or doing something so that His purpose can be accomplished. No, He works powerfully and effectually, but also working in us then, sweetly and powerfully bending our wills, working in us as those who are rational, moral creatures. But the Holy Spirit, when He begins His work, He completes it. And He accomplishes the will of God. Especially we want to see and understand that the Holy Spirit is powerful and effectual in His work through the Word. It's striking how many times in the Heidelberg Catechism, Word and Spirit are brought together. We saw that in Lord's Day 48. When it comes to the kingdom, Word and Spirit. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He works by means of the Word. It's by that very Word He works faith in us. It's by the Word that He strengthens faith. It's by the Word that He's strengthening us in our lives. It's by the Word He brings hope and comfort. It's by the Word that He brings us to our knees in repentance. It's by His Word that He works change in our lives. So that's where we see the great need for the Holy Spirit as we're under the ministry of the Word. And let us be assured that as the Word is brought, the Holy Spirit accomplishes His purpose. Think of the many ways in which we need to know that in practical ways. Parents, we need to know that as we're teaching our children. Grandparents, we need to know that as we see our children teaching their children and we're coming alongside and helping them where we can. As we talk about the things of truth and the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use that to accomplish His purpose. Elders, we need to hear that in the work that we do. Deacons, we need to hear that as well in the work we do as the Word is being brought. I need to hear that as a pastor, as the Word is brought. I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. Just saying it exactly the right way and maybe with the right amount of force and a little bit of edge and anger behind it, or maybe if I give it a lot, maybe I'm not the Holy Spirit. You're not the Holy Spirit. We use the means God gives us, and we trust in that power of the Holy Spirit. We need that confidence here within the church. The Holy Spirit's work is powerful and irresistible. But also, we see and understand this morning that as those who receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promise of God is that the Holy Spirit abides with us forever. He abides with us forever. Lord's Day 20 points that out as well. Once the gift of the Holy Spirit is given, our God does not take Him back. The Lord Jesus Christ does not take Him back. He's with us forever. That's true no matter what happens. I think of that in regard to elderly saints who in the afflictions God has placed upon them lose their minds. Alzheimer's, dementia, or brain tumors for that matter too, and the way that it can affect. But the Holy Spirit continues to work and gives comfort and hope to His people even where minds aren't working. So that even with our children, they may not understand many things, but the Holy Spirit still can and does work in them. God's people will always then have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They always will have that comfort and the hope and the guiding of the Spirit in this life. And we have the comfort and hope then until everlasting life. The Holy Spirit will continue to work in us, guiding us, defending us, protecting us, preserving us with the Word until we're brought to everlasting life. And then we will enjoy that perfect enjoyment of perfect fellowship with God through that work of the Holy Spirit. So what a gift we are given in the Holy Spirit. He makes us to know we are citizens of the kingdom, and He works in us to live as citizens of the kingdom. May we trust in this powerful work of the Holy Spirit, a kingdom work of the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the work of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks for it this morning, giving to us attentiveness as we hear the Word, a desire to hear it, and also working in us a desire to give thanks to Thee for what Thou hast done by the work of the Spirit. Giving to us the knowledge that we're citizens of Thy kingdom and the desire to live as citizens, we pray that Thou will continue to work this in us. Comfort us by the Spirit. Strengthen us by the Spirit. Defend us and protect us. Now, Father, go with us, so in the power of the Holy Spirit, we may continue this morning, some of us in catechism, others in fellowship, and bring us back here in the power of the Holy Spirit tonight, that the Word may go forth and we may be ready to hear it. We pray all this for Jesus' sake. Amen.